Father, help us as we look at these scriptures today, that we can reinvigorate, Lord, our relationship with you. Be with me, be with us all, Father, as we look at the text. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kahum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. You know, this is one of those encounters. You know, if you look at Luke chapter 12 or 13, which one was I reading? 12, I think. It says that the crowds, and not in this case, but the crowds were so intense around Jesus at times that they were trampling on each other or trampling each other. And the kind of Greek word means that they were kind of rude with each other. Everyone's trying to push through to get to Jesus. How often that happened? I don't know. Probably a lot of times. Was this one of those? Maybe. The text doesn't say that, but maybe it was one of those situations. I love this example. And I love this example because there's so much in here, I believe, for us that we can learn. Because in a lot of ways, we can be like the things that are going on here. We can be like Jairus. We can be like the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. You know, the woman, let's talk about the woman to start off with. We've got three quick points this morning as we look at this. The first point is one small step as we look at the woman. One small step. You know, here's this woman, what's her situation? Well, she'd been bleeding for 12 years, menstrual bleeding for 12 years. She said, the Bible says that she was under a great deal of pain for 12 years. She went to many doctors, and the Bible says instead of growing better, she grew worse. She grew worse. How would this have felt? Well, in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19, the Bible says when a woman was in her period, she was basically unclean. And if you touched her, you would become unclean. We're not here to talk about that, per se. But the point was, that's the way it was set up. So she knew her situation. The Bible says she suffered a great deal of care. She was trapped. I don't know how that must have felt back then. She would have felt like she was an outcast. Who could she possibly talk to? Who would listen to her? The doctors knew. But who could she talk to without somebody then gossiping about her situation? Who could she trust with someone not then revealing it all, and then she's in real trouble? If you really read behind the lines, think of what this woman would have gone through. And the Bible said she didn't get any better, she got worse. She got worse. She would have felt all alone. She would have felt different. No one understanding. No doubt for those 12 years, she would have suffered in silence. She would have suffered in silence. You know, and I think, you know, why for me is this so important? Because I think for us at times we get like this. We may not have any physical ailments, bleeding for 12 years. But we've got a lot of other issues at times that do plague our lives. And you might have, maybe she got to the point in her life where she thought, you know what, maybe, just maybe, time will fix it. You ever felt that way about something in your life? You think, you know what, time will fix it. It'll just get better. Yeah, my marriage, I'm suffering in my marriage. I can't talk to anyone about it. But maybe if in time it'll just get better. The truth is, you know, generally things don't tend to fix themselves. Generally. Generally time doesn't make things just better on their own. Something has to happen generally. And I say generally. And I think for us, you know, I want to speak to all of us here. Because I think in this world, there's a lot of suffering in silence. There are a lot of people like this woman. Lots of people. How many? Millions of people like this woman. Going through life with issues, no one to talk to. They try and maybe get some help, but things just go on and on and on. And the thing, instead of getting better, it gets worse. It gets worse. This woman understood, you know, it was just, she got to the point where she said, you know what, if I just take this step, just take this one small step to Jesus, she absolutely believed in her heart things could change. I guess the first thing for me about our lives is, yeah, is this you? You know, is this you? You know, I often ask myself, you know, why didn't Jesus just let her go? Why did he just let her go and she was free, she was all free? Why did Jesus ask her to come back? Why did he want to confront this woman? You know, it's interesting, isn't it? It says when she realized what was going on and Jesus was looking for her, the Bible says she comes up to him and what's her state? She's trembling with fear. Why is she trembling with fear? She realizes now I've got to come clean. And the Bible says that when she did that, the Bible says that she came and told Jesus the whole truth. But I think there's two reasons why Jesus wanted her to come clean. I think he wanted to confront her to purely let her know, number one, that her faith had healed her. He wanted to know that this is what faith can do. That you were healed. Because you had faith in me, look what you accomplished. Look what happened. And then number two, I think he actually wanted her to come clean. Because the Bible says that he wanted to get it out in the open, to realize that there's no need to hide. She didn't need to hide. As I said, the scriptures say that she told Jesus the whole truth. The Greek word, you're not going to be surprised at this, the Greek word simply means everything. Just simply everything. You know, we're not good at the truth. As people, generally, we're not good at the truth. We're good at versions of the truth. We're good at kind of, you know, getting there kind of, but we're not good at the whole truth. You know what I mean when I say that? The whole truth. We're good at versions of the truth. And this woman told Jesus the whole truth. What did he tell her? What did she tell him? Well, basically what's written there, I guess. What had happened to her, what her experience in life was. But she got a chance to just offload what was really going on. And I think for us, you know, what's really going on? What's going on at home? What's going on with the kids? What's going on in our marriages? What's going on in our hearts? What's really going on? When was the last time you can just say, you know, this is it. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. I'm pouring this out. And I think we need to do that. You know, it's the old saying, you know, better out than in. Better out than in. Stuffing it in doesn't help you. Suffering in silence is not going to help you. Your best chance at moving forward in your life is to get it out. And not skating around, oh, how's it going? Yeah, it's not too bad. It could be better. We do things like, it's okay, but yeah, we need to be right. Should be fine. You need to talk about it. No, it's okay. It'll be fine. And it gets that way. And it gets that way. I always believe true healing comes when we get truly open about what's really going on in our lives. You know, the kind of Bible says that she was freed from her suffering. She was freed. And like I said, you may not have some sort of physical ailment that's bothering you, but there's probably a lot of stuff stuffed up in here. You know, I had someone ring me the other day. Had some thoughts. I'm not going to go into the details. There's no need. But it was good. It was good. Had some thoughts, had some concerns, had some issues. Just need to offload. Some of it was about the church. Some was about his own life. But it was good. You sensed that. You could sense. And there needs to be a follow-up. But you could sense that if it was just stuffed down, just pushed down, it was only going to get worse. It was not going to fix itself just by simply doing nothing about it. And so I ask you, what are you hiding? What's really going on? Maybe you're not happy. I always think sometimes the church, you know, sometimes when I sense here, when there's not the excitement, when there's not the joy, you just sense the heaviness. And you can feel it sometimes. You can feel just the heaviness, the mundaneness of people's lives. That's what I tried to say at the beginning in my intro. I'm feeling it today a little bit. I'm feeling like that you can just sense that, you know, life just goes on and on and on. It's the Groundhog Day scenario. It's just every day is the same day. On and on. I'm doing the same thing, same place, blah, 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 blah. It just goes on and on. And we get caught up in that. And we don't realize what's going on. We're losing touch with how we're feeling. What's bothering us? What's causing us to be that way? Because, you know, and I remember I said this before, when Peter Borman shared that verse in 1 Peter 2, he talked about the whole idea that you may be filled with that inexpressible joy. I pray that most mornings. God, I want to be filled with the inexpressible joy that comes from you. You know, I want to have that heavenly experience that every day, that even though outwardly we waste away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. But sometimes our lives aren't being renewed day by day. We're getting sucked. Our lives getting sucked out of us day by day. Because where is the joy if we understand? If we understand what we have in Christ, there should be that joy. And if it's not there, what's going on? It's as simple as that. If you're not joyful, what's going on? What's sucking your joy? What's distracting you? What's bothering you? What's plaguing you? What is it? There's got to be something. Be open. Get it out. I'd offer you my mobile number, but I don't want 300 people ringing me. So find somebody else to dump on. That's why we have each other, right? But seriously, to me, it's as simple as that. It doesn't get any more, don't look any further than that. If you're not happy, you're not excited, there's something going on. It just may, you think, oh, you know, I'm so afraid. I know, I get it. You don't want to talk. You're afraid. What will people think? What's going to be the outcome if I say what I really think, what's really going on? And I get that. The way she felt. She said, uh-oh, I've got to confront it now. What's going to happen? She said, nothing. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be free. It's going to be good. I'm not here to condemn you, woman. I'm here to set you free. He didn't want it just going off and just crawling into another place. He wanted to be free, liberated. And we need to be that as well. Amen? What's really going on? Let's talk about Jairus just quickly. Jairus, sorry. Pete, how do I say it again, Pete? Jairus. Pete put me up on that. Oh, it doesn't matter. I love Pete. He always picks me up on these, the way I say things at times. I said Jairus. He said, where do you get Jairus from? It's not Jairus. Anyway, I've been saying it for too many years. You know, think about this guy for a second. He's a synagogue ruler, and where's he now? When he comes to Jesus, what position is he coming to Jesus on? What does it say? What's the text say? Where is he? Verse 22. Then one of the synagogue rulers is named Jairus. How do I say it again, Pete? Jairus. I can't say it, man. I'm losing it. Have pity on me, guys. When I get to 80 and I can't speak anymore, just tap me on the shoulder and tell me you love me because it's all over. Came there, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. You know, I think this is a synagogue ruler. And he's coming to Jesus and he's falling on his knees. What do we learn about him? Well, this guy was meant to have it all together. Synagogue ruler. And yet he's being humble. You know, people would have thought, man, you've got it all together. But he realized that it wasn't about his reputation. He was putting things on the line here. It wasn't about his reputation and what people think. His attitude was, you know what? My daughter is dying. I can't imagine what that would feel like. I can't imagine. But I know one thing, if I was in that position, there's nothing I would not do. There's nothing. And I'm sure you're the same. If you're a parent here, there's nothing that you would not do for your children if they're in this position. And he was prepared to give it all up. Put his reputation on the line. He didn't care what people think. All that mattered to him was his dying daughter. And yet he was meant to have it all together. Why do I say this? Because I think we can be like this guy. You know, we're disciples, been here 30 plus, whatever, how many years, and you can think, man, I'm meant to have it all together. I'm meant to have truth. I'm meant to have faith. But sometimes those things slip. Sometimes those things, you lose it. You lose the plot. You lose your way. He didn't use the reputation he was meant to have stand in the way of him coming to Jesus. His age or his stature, that wasn't the issue. And I think, again, for our lives, don't let that hold you back. You know, the one thing, and John mentioned this as well, you know, he's reading out, quoting 2 Timothy, you know, Paul says at the end of his life, he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. It was never too far away from Paul where he was at, really, and he was only simply saved by the grace of God. Right to the very end, he's saying, man, I'm the worst of all sinners, but by God's grace. He didn't get more proud as he got older as a disciple. If anything, you see, he got more humble as he got older as a disciple. What about you? For those who've been around for a long time, are you getting more humble as you go on in life? Or are you getting more proud? I've got to protect my reputation, who I am, my stature. I've been around for a long time. I've got to put up that persona of having it all together. People can be that way. We can be that way. Let that not be the case with you. You know, miracles happen. Miracles happen when we are humble and surrender and open ourselves to Christ and allow that blood and that healing to come to us. Second point. Not just part of the crowd. Not just part of the crowd. This is always interesting for me. So we pick it up. The woman comes to him. She says, if I just touch his clothes in verse 28, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Verse 31, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? And that's an interesting point, isn't it? You know, they're like, Jesus, this doesn't make sense. There's people crowding all around you. And some woman just takes that small step and grabs the edge of his cloak, just reaches out. And yet there's everybody else around her, but he feels it from her. And I always think, you know, why was that? Why was that? Why wasn't he feeling it from everybody? Why wasn't it just a constant draining that was going on here? Well, my take on this is that she was the only one there who wanted to be healed. She was the only one there who wanted to be healed. And what was everybody else there for? Well, it was a crowd. Yes, there was a crowd. The question is, what sort of a crowd? What were the crowd there for? Well, maybe just being part of a crowd. Sometimes where you have a crowd, have a guess what you have? A crowd. And the crowd tends to get bigger because there's a crowd. Because where there are crowds, people get what? Curious. People get what? Nosy. People get what? Well, I don't know. I have love on my own as well. But that's what happens to people. And people are just there because to be there, it's like, okay, they may be there for an autograph. Jesus, can I get your autograph, please? Don't you want to be healed? No, just an autograph will do, thanks. But they weren't there to be healed. She was. Jairus was. That's why they stand out in the text. And the rest are just the crowd. And how many were there? Well, you can go on to Luke 12 and the Bible says there were thousands of them. All trampling on each other. What, to be healed? Half the time, maybe not. Just simply to be there. You know, she wanted to be healed. She wanted to change. She understood where she was in her life and she understood she needed Jesus in her life. The question is, why are we here today? Why are we here today? Are we here to change? Are we here to be changed? Or have we become simply part of the crowd? Heaven forbid. Heaven forbid. You know, why do you get up in the morning and pray? I'm assuming you do. Why do you get up in the morning and read your Bibles? Is it just to tick a box? It's because you want to change. Because you want to connect. You want to have that close encounter. You want to be right there, touching Jesus, asking God. I wake up in the morning and, yeah, most mornings I do. God, give me a pure heart. I've said this before. Give me a pure heart, a clear mind. Help me, Father, with my anxiety. Help me not to fear. I was sharing this in Fiji. I'm just asking God, I just want to be courageous. I'm tired of feeling fearful about things, making the wrong decision, it's all over the place. I just want to be solid. I want to be confident. I want to be courageous. I want to be strong. And I ask God to help me in these things. Because I know without him, I can't do it. Why are we here today? You're here to change. You're here to be different. And that happens in many different ways, by the way. The miracles happen just being here. I always think, you know what? I'm so happy to be here because rubbing shoulders with disciples, having fellowship, invigorates my soul. Going to Fiji invigorated us. We were dealing with people's issues and problems. We were sitting down with disciples, but it was different. It was awesome. Just being there. New environment. I get it. I understand it. But there's no place I'd rather be than here with you. I hope you feel the same. If not, we're just part of the crowd. And that can't be what this is about. We can't just be part of the crowd. Last point. The price of healing. Mark 5, the price of healing. Verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Power had gone out from him. And I love this whole idea that Jesus was, in some sense, not that he was getting drained, and that's not the point I'm trying to make, but he felt something go. You know, he felt that power had gone out of him. And I always think, yeah, you know what? There's a price of healing. And there's no doubt at times Jesus would have felt very drained with what he was doing. I guess that's why he could sleep in a boat, and it's bumpy, and he's at the stern, he's asleep. And it's not calm waters. It's rough, and he's asleep. Why was that? Why did he sleep so good? Well, because he's Jesus, probably. That's number one. But number two, because he's probably drained a fair bit, giving all the time. And healing's like that.
Yeah.
When you want to heal, when you want to give, when you want to make an impact, it's going to drain you. It's going to have an impact in your life. And if we're going to heal people, if we're going to help people, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. There will be a price. I remember my good friend, John Hansel, told me that, well, him and Penny, actually, when John had prostate cancer and he found out about it, the doctor, and Penny was there, and the doctor said, he said, you know, you need to get your affairs in order because you got cancer. I don't know how long you're going to last. And Penny's a nurse, and she was kind of horrified at the way this all went down. It was just so boom, just so bang. And this is not a hit at anybody in particular, because I get it. If you're dealing with people all the time, the same thing, it's got to be challenging, right? To be empathetic with every person. And try and, you know, wrap your arms around them, and it's okay, and, you know, emotionally give to them. I get that. I understand. It's got to be difficult. And yet, with us, as disciples, that's exactly what it's about. Because if we lose, if we get tired of that give, if we get tired of being drained, if you like, what it does to you, how it drains you emotionally, how it sucks you at times, and it's hard to keep giving. If we lose that, I don't know if we're disciples anymore at that point. Because that's what makes disciples. People are prepared to give and to keep giving and to be empathetic with people's lives and to try and meet people where they're at. Galatians 6:1, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. It's carrying those burdens. I get it. I understand a doctor who may not understand Christ and have that. Yeah, sure. You know, you're seeing these people all day. Sorry, you got cancer, you're going to die. See you later. You know, sorry, you got cancer. You know, I get it. Want to see a good movie? See a movie called The Doctor with William Hurt in it. Good movie. I think that's the name of the... Is that the name of the movie? The Doctor, William Hurt. Good movie. Good old-fashioned movie. He's a doctor. He's unempathetic. Until one day, what does he do? He becomes a patient. He becomes a patient. And now he understands what it's like to be left on a gurney in the hallway and everyone's rushing past you and no one comes to see you. He understands. But it makes him a better doctor. Because he understands. And that's us. We have to be that way. We have to understand and continue to understand. I know it's hard to give and to keep giving. And you pour yourself out for people. You try and show them the truth. They don't want to know. They want to go off and sin and do their own thing. You say, you get tired of it. I get it. I do heaps of it. And I've got to guard my heart. Because it wants to get hard. I say, what's the point? What's the point? But when I read something like this, Jesus would have felt this a lot. He would have felt the power go out of him a lot. Church, if we're going to heal, there's a cost involved. There's a price involved when it comes to healing. And if you're not prepared to pay that price, then I will question your discipleship of Jesus, to Jesus. Because it's about that. It's about that. We must continue to give regardless of what it costs us. Regardless of what it costs us. You know, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I have a God who wants to continually give to me and heal me. I'm in awe. Because you know what? Every day I need some form of healing. That's why I come to God. Every day I'm more in need of God. I've been a disciple now 30 plus years and I'm more in need of God now than I ever was. Nothing's changed. So for me, I'm only giving back to what God has given me. And hopefully we never tire of that. Amen? Amen. You know, I want to talk about missions a little bit because the price of healing is going to cost us. The price of helping disciples, people become disciples, is going to cost us. And we support the work in Papua New Guinea. We support the work in Fiji and we're supporting the work, continue supporting the work in Adelaide. I'm going to show a little clip here and let's finish off with this. I'll say a few words after the clip. Ashley and Felix, who lead the church in Papua New Guinea, put together a video for us just thanking us. By the way, they just had a child, a baby boy. And what's his name again? Cristiano. It's not Ronaldo, is it?